7 through 8. And it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness."
Thank you. And thank you, Annette. Beautiful. Quite a message. You didn't see that, did you? There we go. I have a message for my wife. She's kind of anxious. And usually I say, keep your cell phones turned off during church. But knowing my wife is so anxious, I got a message that I got to give her. Nothing yet. Could be tonight or tomorrow. You see, she's looking forward to being a great grandmother. The challenge I have is I'm married to a great grandmother now. We welcome all of you here, but we do have a special guest today. You all remember Theodore, right? Yes. Well, Stephanie's here visiting us with her husband. We're glad to have you here. Stand up. Let's welcome him. Let's give him a big round. They really give us good reports on Theodore, and we're happy. We're glad that he's doing so well, so well. Well, you know the stories, don't you? It was Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. The Lord said, "Who should I send?" He says, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Whew. Wow. But then there was another prophet by the name of Jonah. And the Lord says, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." And Jonah says, "Here I am, Lord. Send somebody else." Yeah. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, did he? He didn't want to go to Nineveh at all. I hope you can handle this next slide. I couldn't help but share it. It's a cartoon from The Far Side. You know, it says, "For pity's sake, Jonah, 3 days late, covered with slime, smelling like a fish, and what story have I got to swallow this time?" Wow. Wow. As I read the book of Jonah, the first lesson that I learned from the book of Jonah is don't run from God. Don't run from God. You know? Let's look at the first chapter. In the first 3 verses. "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to that great city in Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord. Wow. God says, "Go east." And Jonah goes west. Matter of fact, I found out in studying this that Jonah went 3 times further west than he would have gone if he'd gone east. I mean, he was running and running fast. Nineveh, you know, after the suspension of the Tower of Babel, Nineveh actually began flourishing through the centuries, becoming bigger, bolder, stronger. Became, according to Jonah 3:3, it became an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now, I'm thinking to myself, 3 days' journey. How long does it take us to walk from one end of Medford to the other end of Medford? Not 3 days, is it? It wouldn't take 3 days to walk from one end of Portland to the other end of Portland. That was a pretty good sized city. Nineveh was highly fortified and had an inner and outer wall. It was that strong of a city. The walls were 50 feet wide and 100 feet high. And these walls were so wide that they say you could actually drive 3 chariots on it side by side. That's how thick these walls were. The streets, they said, were 20 miles long. One street, 20 miles long. Now, according to Jonah 4, verse 1, Jonah says the population was about 120,000. But then if you read the rest of the book, 120,000 who didn't know their left hand from their right hand. Well, maybe he was not speaking of adults, but children. Babies who don't know the right from the left yet. Because other commentaries and studies point out that Nineveh was well over 300,000 people. 300,000 people. That's about the population about the size of Riverside, California, Miami, Florida. About 3 to 4 times larger than Medford. And Jonah sends one man, or tries to send one man, to that many people to tell them they better straighten up or else. I'm saying, wow. Because, you know, not only was it large, but it was the center of crime. It was a center of wickedness. It was called the bloody city full of lies and robbery. And yet God saw in that city, this is something that we got to keep in mind, yet God saw in that city people who were precious and reachable. But Jonah had his doubts. He knew how wicked that city was. He knew how large that city was. And he knew how overwhelming this task could be. And so he hesitated. And because he hesitated, Satan moves in. And Satan encourages discouragement. Satan encourages doubts. And so what else could Jonah do but run? That's all Jonah could do is run. And yet, could Jonah really outrun God? Now, look at this passage. Psalms 139, verse 7 and 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Why, if I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of a dove, I think it's supposed to be, or dawn. Oh, fawn. I don't know what it is. I think I typed it wrong. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You know, Jonah thought he was running from God. And yet God was with him all the time, right there. God sent a storm. As Jonah heads for that ship, you know the story. He heads a storm, and in this storm it became so violent that the sailors start worrying about their lives. And as he's worrying about their lives, what's Jonah doing? He's down. It kind of parallels in some ways Jesus in the storm with the disciples. You know, that big storm came, and what was Jesus doing? Sleeping. I've never been able to sleep on a boat in the middle of a storm. No way. I'd be wide awake. But Jonah was sleeping. It says Jonah was sleeping, and the sailors were down there, and they've been praying to their gods, and it wasn't getting any better. It was getting worse. And they go down there, and they wake Jonah up, and he says, "Hey, you better start praying. We need help. What are you sleeping for?" And they go back up, and they're bailing out water, and they're excited, and they're worried, and they're frantic, and pretty soon they say, "We got to see what's causing this." And so they draw lots to see who is behind this huge storm that's coming. And so they draw lots, and of course, guess whose lot gets drawn? Jonah. And so they go down to Jonah, and they say, "Jonah, what is this all about? Why are you letting us be punished like this? What's going on?" And Jonah tells him the story. He says, "I'm the fault. I'm running from God. I'm not doing what God tells me to do." They said, "What are we going to do about it?" And they said, he says, "Cast me out in the sea. Cast me out in the sea." They didn't want to do that. You notice in the story? They go back up there, and they're frantically still trying to bail out the water and trying to rescue themselves, and pretty soon they finally give up. They go down, and they say, "Okay, Noah." And they throw Jonah out of the boat in the middle of the storm. And what's interesting is the storm calms down immediately. Just like that. It calms down. And according to Jonah, a big fish swallows him. A big fish swallows Jonah. Now, there are a lot of theologians that say this is not a true story, believe it or not. But it's interesting that Jesus refers to it. He talks about Jonah. So if Jesus talks about Jonah, it must be a true story. Seems like to me. And the lesson? You know, who wants to get swallowed up by a big fish? The lesson I want to warn you guys is don't run from God. Don't run from Him. You can't get away. And you don't need to. There's no reason to run, because when God calls us to do something or to be somebody, He is there to help us. He is there to make sure that He gives us what we need to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. That's what's interesting. So you can't run away from God, and you don't need to. God really does know what is best for each and every one of us. He knows what's best. God has called us. He's called us all to warn our neighbors. And He's called us to warn Medford. Matter of fact, in Matthew it says, go make disciples. All of us. That's our job. Go make disciples. And of course, I can't help. And I know you'll forgive me here. I can't help but mention him. One of the ways that we're going to go help is to have grow groups. And I mentioned earlier, if you haven't filled an application, please do so. And we have applications. We've had them out before, but we have extras here. So if you haven't filled yours out yet, let us know after church. We'll give you one and fill it out. We want you to do that. And then there's triads. Many people are meeting in triads, groups of threes. And I know you're meeting every week. You're studying your... equipping materials. You're praying. You have people on your list that you're praying for. Praise God. I know there's some that's not in triads that want to be in triads. And so this afternoon, right after fellowship dinner, we're going to have a meeting of triads. Those who are in triads, those who want to be in triads, and those who have questions of triads, we're going to have a short meeting. I promise it won't be more than 30 minutes. Right after potluck, 2 o'clock, I want to meet with everybody that has anything to do with triads or wants be part of a triad. And we have a list of names. I know there's several of you who want to become part of a triad. Please follow up on that. I'm excited, not only in the sense that God has given us this message to go and make disciples. I'm excited because other things are happening besides triads and grow groups. We're getting involved. I met with Jonelle, and we're getting involved with the Voice of Prophecy. And we're going to sign up again, and we're going to start a Voice of Prophecy Bible School right here in the Valley View Church. So I'm excited about that. And that's where people will be able to sign up for Bible studies, and we will be able to help give those studies. Because the grow groups are coming up, I met with a committee. I called a committee together of advertising. And the committee came together, and we discussed. And I want to tell you, I'm excited what that group came up with already. Because somehow we have got to reach the community and let them know who we are and what we're doing. And some of the ideas they came up to me are very exciting. On another note, sidetrack, I just want to let you know, because some of you are curious. You know, Jesus said that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And people have had trouble with that. A lot of people have trouble with that. And there's no reason. You know, people think that the heart of the earth is the grave. And of course, he wasn't in the grave 3 days and three nights. So they do all kinds of interesting tricks and ways of trying. And pretty soon you have Jesus dying on the cross on Thursday, and in the, so they can get the grave 3 days and three nights. You know, the key to that passage Jesus brings about is, what does it mean, the heart of the earth? That's the key. We need to understand what the heart of the earth is. And so I thought I'd just take a little bit of tangent here and share with you what I have discovered in my own ministry. Again, Jesus said, and Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So let me ask some basic questions before I show this chart to you. Let me ask some basic questions. Number one, earthly speaking, who was in charge of Jonah while he's in the belly of the fish? Earthly speaking. Was the fish in charge, or was Jonah in charge? The fish was in charge. I just want you to keep that in mind a little bit. Heart of the earth. When we say he did it with all his heart, what are we really saying? I mean, we're talking about he did it with this muscle that's pumping blood, did it with all his heart, this heart. Is that what we're saying? He did it with all his, what are we saying? The mind. He did it with all his mind. He put everything into it to accomplish whatever it was he wanted to accomplish. So keep that in mind. Heart in Scripture equals mind. Okay? Heart equals mind. Now, earthly speaking again, in this world, who controls what's going on in this world as far as making decisions and making us do things that maybe we want to do, maybe we want to do. Who governs this world? Our leaders do. People do. That's who. We are the ones that make decisions. We're the ones that control things. Some of you like the president right now, some of you don't like the president right now. But he's controlling quite a few things. Congress controls things. You know, people control things, decisions. We live in a country where we have quite a bit of freedom. Some countries don't have much freedom. They're under the leadership of dictatorships. So it's the leaders and the people who are really controlling things. So going back, the minds of the earth, or the heart of the earth, means basically not the grave, but the heart of the earth of those who control things in the earth. The minds that control things. The heart is deceitful, according to Jeremiah, above all things, beyond cure. Isn't that true? Our minds deceive ourselves times. And there's great wickedness that comes out of the human mind many times. Who can understand it, Jeremiah says? No one. No one during Jesus' ministry controlled Jesus. True or false? He made his own decision. He went to God and he followed God's instructions every day. He was not under the control of men and their decisions. Many times they tried to take Jesus. Many times they tried to tell him what to do. He stood up to them and would not allow it because he followed God's control. He controlled himself. But Jesus turned his control over to man when Judas kissed him. They took over, and Jesus fully let man do what they wanted to do to him from that point on until the resurrection. So if you take a look at that, very interesting, doesn't show up too good, but if you look at that, you see here is Thursday night when Jesus was betrayed. And if you look, you have Friday night and Saturday night. And, of course, you have the day while he was going through all the trials before the cross, his crucifixion. You have Sabbath day was when he rested in the grave, and then at twilight, early Sunday morning, he's resurrected. So there's your 3 days and three nights. And for those who may not know, if you notice, the day begins when? The day actually begins at night. So this is Thursday. This is Friday. And you can't see there were other lines in here, but you can't see them. But so 3 days, it's very simple. When you realize that Jesus gave up 3 days and three nights and put himself in full control of man. And man's mind is so wicked. So it's not that complicated. Now let's get back to our story. I want to go to the second phase. When life gets you down, look up. And that's what Jonah did, you know? You might say Jonah hit rock bottom. You know, when you find yourself inside the stomach of a big fish, it's not a good day. So what did Jonas do? He looks up. He prayed. Let's take a look at Jonah chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. And he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. And he answered me. From deep within the realm of the dead, I called for help, and he listened to my cry." When things get rough, friends, look up. Turn to God, pray. That's what Jonah did. That's what we're to do. You know, life just gets us down sometimes. All of us. And we need to look up. When you feel the seaweeds wrapped around your face, when the floodwaters seem to start closing in on you, look up. Whether it's your fault or not, it doesn't matter. Look up. Whatever you're struggling with in life right now, look up. Look up. Reach out to God. He wants to help us. He wants to deliver us. If it's your fault that you're at rock bottom like Jonah, confess your sin. Tell him you're sorry. But look up, because he will deliver you. Fall at God's feet. Appeal for his mercy. Look up. God can rescue in the most amazing ways. I mean, Here he does it by having a fish vomit him out on the shore. You know? Really. Really. One creature's stomach ache becomes another creature's salvation. because God is in charge. I'm not real sure who everybody is yet. I'm still trying. But I do know that there are among us some really hurting people. There are more than one of you that are struggling with cancer. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you are going through some trials and tribulations that I know nothing about. But I challenge you, as Jonah, look up and call on God, because he will deliver you. He may not deliver you today, like throwing you out on the beach, but he will deliver you. You know, he may not deliver you tomorrow or even this year, but he will deliver you. He will deliver you. He will. Hang on. He will heal you. Sometimes in his own time. But that's all right. Trust him. Look up and give it to God. Trust him. Move forward. The Christian life is not always smooth. We all have our bumps. I can't help but think of Billy Graham. He says, the Christian life is not a consistent high. I have my moments of deep discouragement. I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, oh God, forgive me or help me. Billy Graham said that. Billy Graham sometimes doubted God. Don't doubt God, or if you do, look up. He'll deliver you. Billy Graham says, I have to ask God to forgive me because I become discouraged. Sometimes it's just plain sad that we don't look up when we should, and things just get worse and worse and worse until we come to him. You remember the story of the prodigal son? You know, I want to tell you, God is waiting for you to look up. And he will continue waiting until you do. That's how much God loves us. The third lesson I get from the book of Jonah is respond to God's second chance. Jonah had a first chance. I thank God for second chances. I really do, because I blow up myself sometimes. But God says, hey, I'll be with you. I'll guide you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Jonah 3, verses 1 to 3. And when the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to that great city in Nineveh, proclaim to it the message I gave you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Jonah repented. He repented because he doubted the Lord. Now, I don't know if it's doubt. I don't know if it's fear. I do know it's busyness. But friends, if we're not praying and talking to our neighbors, our work associates, those around us, we basically are running away from God. Because God said, go. And he means to go east, not west. We need to repent. You know, we need to do about face. Jonah did an about face, and in engineering, we call it Jonah reset his azimuth. He had to start ahead in another direction. He made a mid-course. He stopped where he was and he turned around. You see that little word? Obey. He obeyed God. Jonah obeyed. And he goes to Nineveh and he goes street by street by street, preaching the warning that God had given to Nineveh. He didn't hesitate. He just went and did it. And when you obey, you find yourself right in the middle of God's work. In fact, you'll find yourself in that place where you will see a miracle. And that's what Jonah saw. He saw a miracle. Jonah did. He walked through the streets of Nineveh, and he shared God's impending judgment. And what did Nineveh do? Even the king repented and prayed that God, not only the people, but he had even the animals. The animals were fasting. The people of Nineveh were fasting. They're praying to God that God would not destroy them. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That was the prophecy that Jonah had to give. 40 more days. What happened? The whole city repents. The whole city. Jonah walked the streets, warned the people, and they turn around and he saves the whole city. Talk about a miracle. It just blows me away. You know, the king heard that message. The king makes a decree. Everybody's to fast. Everybody's to pray. We do not want to be destroyed. These guys for 40 days got it right. In 40 days, that city turned completely around. I wonder how much time we got. The truth is that a time is coming when we will no longer be able to repent. If you've been putting off what God has been putting on your heart, turn around. I don't know how many days we got. But I do know that Jesus died for my sins. I know that he died for your sins. And I've accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord, and I know that he has forgiven me, and I know that he'll forgive you. And I just say, if any of you, young or old, have been putting it off, don't put it off anymore. Look up. Start a new journey with a new commander-in-chief, Jesus. He came to this earth that we can have life, not just a better life here, but that we can have life forever. What have you got to lose?
Everything to gain.
And everything to gain. Everything. The next lesson, get God's heart for people. That's the last lesson I have. Get God's heart for people. Heart for people. In chapter 4, it's really quite funny. Jonah gets ticked off now. He's all upset, isn't he? He's ticked off because the Ninevites have repented and God withheld his judgment. And so we finally see why probably Jonah ran away in the first place. Let's take a look at the verses. Jonah 4, 2 to 3. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate, God. Slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sinning calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life. It is better for me to die than to live. Jonah, Jonah, Jonah. Why was Jonah having this pity party? Now he's all upset because the Ninevites are going to survive. Why would that make him upset? That's one reason, you know. Maybe Jonah was prejudiced even. You know, the Ninevites weren't very good people. You ever gone out there in the highways and byways and you've seen some people that look pretty bad? You ever think about their salvation? Huh? Or maybe they don't deserve it. What amazes me is that when Jesus was on earth, he associated with the scum of the earth. Excuse that language. He associated with the prostitutes, the wine bibbers, because he loved them and wanted to give them salvation. Do we do the same? Or do we stay our distance from them? How about our neighbor? Is our neighbor the kind of neighbor that, forget it, anything to do with them? Or is our neighbor someone you want to see in the next life, in the new world? How do you think about your neighbors? How do you think about your neighbors? What happened to my iPad? Well, it looks good up there. Mercy be. Hang tight. I hit something I shouldn't have hit. There we go. You love God. God loves you. Now here's my question. Are you hoarding that love? Am I hoarding that love? Or are we giving it to somebody else? That's a question we've got to ask. There he is. He is so depressed that these people repented, that he plopped himself down in the shade of a big plant, big gourd of some kind, maybe. And a little side note again, I keep going to these side notes, but they're just kind of interesting. Do you remember the story of the Shunammite woman? And the prophet Elijah comes and they feed her and her husband feed him because they realize he's a holy man. And she was without child. And the reason why Elijah asked his servant was because her husband was old. And so he prayed and blessed and told her that about this time next year she was going to have a boy. And she did. She thought he was just messing with her. But she did. She had a boy. And that boy, you remember the story, that boy grew up and went out with his father into the field. Remember the story? Went out with the father in the field in the heat of the day and was reaping the crops. And that boy got sick and they took him to his mother and basically he died. And some people say that they feel that boy got a sunstroke, just too much sun. Jewish tradition says that boy was Jonah. And it fits. And so when you look at the story, it's kind of interesting because here's Jonah. Where is he? Under the shade of this big plant, because when you get a stroke in life, you cannot handle the sun anymore. You have to be very careful. Of course, now God sends this worm and eats part of the gourd, and the thing drops and dies, and Jonah is really feeling sorry for himself because he can't understand. He has so much care and love for this shade tree he had that's gone now, and God comes to him and he says, "You're worried about shade? I'm concerned about 300,000 people. And you're worried about your wants? There's 300,000 people out here. And you care less about them." Where was Jonah in all this? Where was Jonah? What was his concern? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 4 says, "I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone. I want you to pray for kings and those in authority, that they may live peaceful and quiet lives in all goodness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved, all men to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of truth. God says, you triads need to be praying for those around you, for your friends. You need to be praying and touching the lives of others through your grow groups. When Jesus walked this earth, remember, he touched everybody's life. Sinners, tax collectors, questionable people. He loved everybody he met. And we can too, with God's help. We're standing on the threshold of a crisis of ages. In quick succession, the judgments of God will follow one another through fire and flood and earthquake and war and bloodshed. That's taken from patriarchs and prophets. Patriarchs and prophets. We are standing on the threshold of a crisis of all ages. In quick succession, the judgments of God will follow one another. Fire. Floods. And then an earthquake. With war and bloodshed. We're not to be surprised by this. At this time, by events both great and decisive, for the angel of mercy cannot remain much longer to shelter the impenitent. Here I am, Lord. Send me. That's what Isaiah said. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I want you to reach in the pew in front of you and you'll see some white cards. They're different. They're called Connect cards. And I asked the deacons to help us out here. If there's more than six people in a pew, then we need more cards because some of you won't get cards. Just help. If you didn't get a card, just raise your hand and the ushers and deacons will see that you get a card. Okay? And this is something new we're trying to do. This young lady here in the front doesn't have a card. I can tell she hasn't one in her hand. I want everybody, young and old, fill out a card for me. I'll connect. I want to start connecting with people. And I want you to connect with me. Everybody have a card? Don't be bashful. Raise your hand. Fill out a card. Connect card. God's down in front. It says, Lord, yes, Lord, send me. And you can just put your name down there, your email address. Are you a first-time guest, a second-time guest, a regular attender, a member? Everybody can fill out a card. And then I'm going to have you do something special with these cards. Everybody fill out a card. Address, city, state, zip code, best contact, phone number. If you're a guest, how did you hear about Valley View Church? Okay? And then you can put your age group there if you like. Go ahead, fill that out. If I don't see you writing, that means you don't have a card. So, deacons, ushers, keep your eyes open. On the back of the card are what I call my next step today. My next step today. I want to trust Jesus with everything in my life. Number two, I want to share Jesus with those around me. Number three, I want to be a member of a triad group. That's those little groups of threes that meet during the week for an hour, and they pray and they study together, and they're reaching out to their friends and neighbors. And then you may be interested in something else. No, so there. I may be interested in beginning a new relationship with Jesus. I may want information on baptism, information on church membership, part of a growth group leader, receiving Bible study. And then you have a place you can write any comments on there that you like, any comments you like. Okay? Now, what do you do with this card? Very simple. I'd like to have you take this card and place it in the offering, which is going to be taken up in just a moment. Yes, Lord, send me.
Happy Labor Day weekend.